Linda is now going to come and read God's word for us.
The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance under the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Linda. I'm going to pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you, by your Spirit, would move our hearts to overflow with praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for your people in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder how you felt this week as we've gone into yet another week, well, another month, another 3 months, potentially of lockdown. How have you felt? I'm guessing some of us might feel overwhelmed, thinking, oh, can I do this again? Can I do this again? Not with the nice weather that we had last spring and summer, but in the winter months. I'm guessing some of you feel exhausted. You're trying to juggle looking after children at home with work responsibilities, with the responsibilities of caring for others. Perhaps you feel fearful and anxious. Somebody commented to me this week that the people that they were working with have expressed that they feel just a lot more scared this time as they see the death toll amongst the most vulnerable and amongst the elderly continue to rise. And we don't want to minimise what we're going through. We've had 9 months of this and it's awful. But none of us wants to live a life feeling overwhelmed, a life consumed with anxiety, a life of exhaustion. And so the question becomes, is it possible? Is it possible, even in the midst of our current circumstances, to be able to live differently? To feel a deep joy, even in a despairing world? To be able to praise in the midst of a pandemic? And as we begin our series in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, we find the truth that that is possible. That it is possible to find praise and joy, even when all the circumstances of life say the opposite should be true. And so Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to churches from prison. And we know that from later in the letter, that he's in a Roman prison. And he's writing to churches in modern-day Turkey, around the area of Ephesus. And his situation, arguably, is worse than ours. I'd rather be in a 21st century pandemic than a first century Roman prison. And yet, he opens, the verses we've just read are Paul overflowing with praise. Verses 3 to 14 are just one long sentence in the original. He just overflows. He's tripping over himself with praise. He starts off, doesn't he? Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Or verse 12. Our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Or verse 14 at the end. To the praise of his glory. He's tripping over himself with praise. Somebody described it to me like this. Imagine you're given an ice cream cone, and somebody puts on a scoop of ice cream, and then they put on another scoop, and another scoop, and another scoop. And so what you're left is a cone just overflowing with delicious ice cream. Well, it's always kind of what Paul is doing here. He's just loading one reason on top of another, to praise and to find joy. And so what we find is that Paul lifts his eyes intentionally from the four walls of his prison. And he lifts our eyes from the four walls of our lockdown and the things that we've lost. He lifts our eyes to see the glorious God and all that he has done for his people in Christ. And actually, that is what we need, isn't it? And that's what will lead us to praise, even in the midst of a pandemic. We can sum up what Paul says with verse 3. We praise God because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise God because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have a look at verse 3 if you've got it in front of you, or if you're at home with a Bible. Paul says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Paul is saying, God has given us every spiritual flavor of blessing in Christ. And all you want, all you need spiritually is yours. I don't know whether you watched repeats of Only Fools and Horses over Christmas. You know, David Jason would often say to Rodney, "Oh, Rodney, maybe this time next year we'll be millionaires." Well, the truth is, for the Christian, Paul is saying, you are millionaires spiritually. You are billionaires. Every spiritual blessing is yours. But notice we can't see them now. He says he has blessed us in the heavenly realms. That's the place where Christ is seated. And actually the place where, according to chapter 2, verse 6, where we spiritually are seated. That the moment that we believed, we were united in our spirits with Jesus. So that where Jesus is, we are. And what is true spiritually of Jesus is true spiritually of the believer too. We are united in union with him. Every blessing in Christ. And we can't see those blessings now. But it is so important, isn't it? To lift our eyes and see what is true. And when our circumstances say one thing, to see what is true spiritually of each of us. There is nothing more important in a time of pandemic and suffering than to lift our eyes, to ask God to reveal through his word what is true for the Christian. Now, what is true spiritually? To praise God because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, what are some of those blessings? We're going to look at them in terms of our past, our present, and our future, because that's what Paul does. We praise God because we are in the past, he chose us to be adopted in Christ. We praise God because in the past we were chosen for adoption in Christ. Have a look at verse 4. For God chose us in him, that's Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. The truth is that God chose Christians, believers, to be his sons and daughters. Now, that language of chosen, predestination, that raises all sorts of questions. It raises all sorts of anxieties and concerns about what that means. And we want to take those concerns seriously. But we're not going to do that now. Over the course of, as we preach through Ephesians, we're going to do something called Ephesians Extra, which is just a 5 to 10 minute video, which is going to be uploaded to YouTube during the week, that is going to explore some of these bigger themes that come up. And so this week, we're going to look at what it means to be predestined, what it means to be chosen, and what the Bible says about that, to address some of those concerns and anxieties. But for now, if I can ask you just to park those questions and feel the goodness of what Paul is trying to say here, that God has chosen Christians before the creation of the world. Just pause and let that sink in. If you're a believer here, God the Father, before he created anything, had you in mind. Before he created the stars and the planets, he had you in mind. He chose you. Not because you're particularly worthy or better than anyone else. It's not like picking teams in PE, you know, when you always pick the most talented person first. I'm still scarred by the fact that I was always last. He chooses according to what are we told in verse 5? According in his pleasure. Or verse 6, according to his grace, his glorious grace. He chooses not on the basis of merit. He chooses because he chooses to love. And what has he chosen you for? Not to be a slave, but to be a son or a daughter. We are adopted, verse 5, to sonship. Paul is living in a Roman world where it was possible for the male head of a family, if he didn't have an heir, to adopt another heir, to adopt a son. And that son was given all the rights, all the legal standings of a true son. So it's not sexist language when we talk about adoption to sonship. It's just that it's talking about the Roman practice. And Paul is saying, well, what was possible then, God has done for you as a Christian. He's chosen you to be a son. He's chosen you to be his daughter in Christ. And he's given you all the privileges of a natural son, of his natural son, Jesus. You're given an inheritance. Talks about an inheritance there at the end of verse 14. As a son and a daughter adopted, you are given an inheritance, a share in Jesus' inheritance, the inheritance of creation, that there is a certain hope beyond this life. And we cannot say that, and we cannot think about that enough when we read the news stories that we read. But more than that, you experience the love of the Father. God feels about his adopted children the same way he feels about his only begotten son, Jesus. And have a look at verse 6. What does he feel towards Jesus? Well, we're told that Jesus is the one he loves. He loves Jesus with an immense, immeasurable love. An eternal, everlasting, ever-flowing fountain of love for his son Jesus. And that is what God feels for his adopted sons and daughters. That he's chosen to love you In our Connect groups, we're going to be looking at the letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to be using these little Bible study guides. And the author, Richard Cokin, in there, has written some words which just go to some way to helping us to feel what it is to be adopted as God's children. He says this. He says, when we arrive in heaven, God will welcome us, and we can imagine him saying this. I'm so glad to welcome you into my home at last. For I chose to save you for my son before I made the world. I sent my son to die for you on the cross. I arranged history to ensure your birth and to steer your life. I brought someone to explain the gospel to you and opened your eyes to recognize Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I carried you when you were weak and held on to you when you tried to run away. And now, finally, I can welcome you into my home. It is so good to see you because I've loved you for such a very long time. That's marvelous, isn't it? That's the way that God feels about us. And it's why we don't give in to fear. When the icy tentacles of fear begin to grip our hearts, it's why we can say, actually, I'm not going to give in to fear and feeling overwhelmed because I'm eternally loved. I'm eternally secure. I'm eternally cared for and kept. See, Paul's in prison and he chooses to remember this, that in the past God has chosen to adopt him and adopt us as his sons and daughters in Christ. And that leads, well, what does it lead to? It leads to praise. To the praise of his glorious grace. Well, we're going to pause before we see our present and our future blessings, and we're going to listen now to the band as they sing this song, Come Praise and Glorify. And it essentially is the words of Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, put to music. So if you're at home, sing out, hum along if you're in the building, sing in your own hearts. Come praise and glorify.
Praise of your mercy and grace.
Praise God, because we've given every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the past, we were chosen for adoption. And in the present, we have been redeemed in Christ. God has redeemed us in Christ in the present. Have a look at verse 7 and 8. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So we are redeemed now in Christ, says Paul. Redemption, it's the language of the slave market in ancient times, that you'll be able to go into the slave market and buy back a slave. Or think about what happened to God's Old Testament people, Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt. Actually, we thought about it 2 weeks ago when we looked at John 1 and what it meant for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. The fact that they were slaves in Egypt and Pharaoh refused to let them go. And so what was the price for their freedom, for their ransom? Well, actually, it was the death of the firstborn in Egypt or the death of a lamb in their place. They were redeemed not through money, but through blood. And Paul is going to go on and say in Ephesians that we too are by nature were slaves. We see this in 2 weeks' time in Ephesians 2, that we were unable by ourselves to turn from our sin and our rebellion, that we were trapped in Satan's kingdom, that we were by nature objects of wrath. And yet God has redeemed us. He's brought us out of that slavery. And it's at the costliest of prices. It's not the shekels of a slave market or the blood of a lamb. But what are we told in verse 7? We have redemption through his blood, through the precious blood of Jesus. That Jesus chooses to die to set us free from slavery to sin and to death. And what does that bring? Well, it brings the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's why we can be assured that the Father loves us. That there is no barrier to intimacy with the Father. That every sin that could stand in our way of a relationship is done away with. And that is your standing. That is our standing today. We've been redeemed in Christ through his blood. But the question can sometimes kind of trip in our mind, either consciously or subconsciously. Well, look, the price is so great. It was the death of God's son, Jesus, in his human nature. Does that mean that God's forgiveness then is somehow kind of grudging? It's somehow kind of resentful. Well, I had to send Jesus to die for you. Well, no. These words, they don't let us go there, do they? Verse 7, we find the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That God is rich in grace. He is lavish. And he's lavished it upon us. He is overflowing with grace and kindness. He is like a billionaire who just can't stop showering his money upon those who need it. He's like an ever-flowing mountain stream that just pours forth grace onto undeserving sinners. That is his nature. That is what he's like. He just cannot help but pour forth grace. And that is how he feels and acts towards his people who have been redeemed in Christ. He willingly lavishes his grace and his mercy upon you. Well, in the past, we were chosen for adoption. In the present, we were redeemed through Christ. And in the future, God will bring everything under Christ. God will bring everything under Christ. This is where we're going to end this morning. Verses 9 and 10. With all wisdom and understanding, he is made known to us. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, something once hidden but now revealed, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Or what is that, verse 10? It's going to be put into effect one day when the times reach their fulfillment. God's going to bring all things to unity. So he's going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has told us where this world is heading. He's revealed to us what he's going to do. He's going to, what he's purposed in Christ, it's to sum up all things in Christ. To bring all things to unity in Christ one day. Things in the heavenly realms, all those evil, rebellious, spiritual powers, one day put to bed for good. All things on earth, all God's people, dead and living, all God's people in Christ, one day united together under Christ's rule. That this is where the world is heading. That this is what will happen. That this is what God has purposed. Before the world was made, he's purposed that this is where things end up. His people united under Christ in a new restored creation. And this is the big theme of the letter. It's the big thing that this is God's master plan for the world. That we will be united under Christ as his people one day, fully, finally. And we're simply caught up in that. It's for his glory. It goes on in verse 12 to say that the Jews, God's Old Testament people, well, they're saved for God's glory, for the glory of Jesus. And that we too, non-Jews, verses 13 and 14, well, we're saved for God's glory too. Even our salvation is not about us. Jesus Christ is the center of all things. He's the one who all things are about. We are saved so that he receives glory. We are like trophies in a trophy cabinet that display Jesus' glory. And what a great blessing this is, to know that even that this world is not about us, but even our salvation primarily is not about you and me. It's about Jesus. The actor Simon Pegg, I don't know whether you know actor Simon Pegg, he's in things like Hot Fuzz and Shaun of the Dead, other kind of roles in, if you don't know those films. I remember he did an interview, and he said the relief that he felt when he became a father, because he suddenly realized, when he had a son, he suddenly realized life wasn't all about him, that he wasn't the center of the universe. And he said, just the wave of relief that came over me as I realized that the world is not about me. And actually, it's the same kind of blessing, isn't it, when we realize that our lives, our salvation is all about Jesus. Oh, we suddenly feel like the world has been put into order. Yes, of course the world's not about me. Of course I'm not saved primarily for me. Of course I'm saved for God's glory. There's a rightness, there's a fittedness about that. But more than that, what a blessing to know where this world is heading. Particularly at the moment. As we live through what is a globally life-changing time. The world will never be the same as it was in 2019. Globally, we think of economics, we think of businesses, we think of relations between countries. We can never go back. Things have changed for good. And in our personal lives, on the small scale, the lives scarred by suffering and tragedy and hardship, what a blessing to know that this world is not out of control. What a blessing to know where this world is heading. That this is part of God's plan to bring all things under Christ. That things haven't gone wrong. That one day, we as God's people will be united forever under Christ. Well, that's a reason to take heart. It's a reason not to give in to fear. It's a reason to sing praise, to sing praise to God, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the past, he chose us to be adopted. Now he has redeemed us through Christ, and one day he will unite us as all his people under Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we can look at our circumstances and we can feel so impoverished, so in need, so in want. And yet when we lift our eyes to see all that we have in Christ, we see that we are blessed immeasurably. Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen to adopt us as your children. You have chosen to give us an inheritance. You have chosen to love us eternally. Thank you that that is an outpouring of your grace. Thank you that you have redeemed and forgiven us through the precious blood of your Son. Thank you that one day we will be united with all your people under Christ's good and perfect rule. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you. And we pray and we ask that that would be our perspective, that that would be our reality in the coming weeks and months and years. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.
The works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, O my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.